Let's turn again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. For our second study on three secret sacrifices. Yesterday we thought about secret giving. We thought about giving in general as an area in which we may be coming short. I don't know your private life. I don't know. As I said, it's not just a question of money. It's a question of many things in our life. It's an attitude. Like the attitude of a wife to her husband. When a husband and wife have total trust in each other, they keep a joint account, not separate accounts. And I praise the Lord that I have a joint account with Jesus. In my bank, my property. I've had it for many years. And it's wonderful to have a joint account with Jesus Christ. It works both ways. Everything you have got to belong to Him too. And then everything He has belongs to you, and He takes care of all your needs. It's a wonderful relationship. A little beggar like me with my tin can offered the few paisas I have, and he offers me heaven's riches and say, let's have a joint account. He's a fool who would not agree to that. And, you know, there's a verse I wanted to mention, which applies to also before we come to Matthew 6, which applies to everything concerning all that we do for the Lord. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Perhaps I should show you that first. Look at that first. 1 Chronicles and chapter 29. You know, when we think about giving to the Lord, think of King David. He prepared. He was not going to build the temple. God told him, you're not going to build the temple. But he prepared all the material for the temple. God gave him the plan of the temple. He gave the plan to Solomon. And not only the plan, he collected all the material, all the gold and silver. It says here in 1 Chronicles 29, my son Solomon, whom God has chosen, David said, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. And the temple is not for man, but the Lord. So with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God the gold and the silver and bronze and iron and wood and stones. And moreover, in my delight, verse 3, in the house of God, I have given to the house of my God over and above what I have already provided. Of course, he was a king. He had a lot of things to give. But he says, over and above that, I gave out of my own personal wealth for the house of God. And whoever possessed, verse 8, when they saw David giving like that, whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury, to the house of the Lord. And the people rejoiced, you know, because they offered so willingly. That's a wonderful way to give to God. Not only money. Many of us may not have money and gold and silver. That's not what God looks for. As I said, two paisas the widow gave. It's an attitude. Always think of an attitude. Lord, you're going to have all of me. You're going to have all of my time, my energy, my life. From my youth up, I'm going to be for you. It's an attitude. And Lord, if I have to spend something to serve you, sure. If I have to sacrifice something, I'm ready. And then David blessed the Lord, and he said to the Lord, this is what I want you to notice. Lord, riches, verse 12, and honor come from thee. And verse 14, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? Because everything comes from thee, and from thy hand we have given back to thee. Lord, verse 16, Lord, all this abundance that we have provided, it is from your hand. All is thine. We've just given back to you what you gave us. See, that's the recognition we need to have in everything in our life. When I give my life to God, I'm not doing Him a great favor. You know, it's like, supposing you have a little 5-year-old boy who wants to get you a birthday gift. How is he going to get it? He comes to you and says, Daddy, can you give me some money? And son, what do you want it for? Oh, that's a secret, Daddy. I won't tell you what it's for. Can you give me 10 rupees? Only 10 rupees. I will never ask you till next year. Only for 10 rupees. Daddy says, okay. And lo and behold, the next morning, there's a gift. Where did he get that money from? You know, that's how we give to God. Think of the delight that comes to that father's heart when his little boy went and did not spend it on chocolates and sweets for himself, but denied himself. All little boy children like chocolates and sweets. Denied himself and gave it as a gift to his father. It may be 5 rupees. But where did he get it from? He got it from his father. And that's what David says. What do we have? We got it from you, and we give it to you. And what a fool for a man to think that he's done such a great thing when he gave to God. You know, I'll tell you honestly, I believe that any person who's followed the Lord will have the same testimony. I don't believe that I've really done anything for the Lord in my life. I'm not just trying to act humble. I want to say that before God. He's my witness. That's exactly how I feel deep within my heart. And anyone who's followed the Lord will feel that way. It's when you live far away from God that you feel you've done so much. Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've done miracles in your name. We did this, we did that. These are people who live millions of miles away from God who don't know Him. But when we come close to God, we don't talk like that. We say, Lord, what have we done? You gave me a life, I gave it back to you. You gave me some money, I gave it back to you. You gave me time, I gave that back to you. It's just like that 5-year-old going and buying a gift for his father. So when we come to this matter today of secret praying in Matthew chapter 6, it's the same thing. Matthew chapter 6, we read here verses 5 to 15. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Now notice, he did not say in verse 2, if you give money to the poor, but he said when. There's a difference between if and when. For example, taking up the cross. Jesus didn't say when you take up the cross. He says if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross. There's no, you don't have to do it. But when it came to giving, Jesus didn't say, if you give, do it like this. No, he said, when you give, do it like this. In other words, I expect you'll give. But when you do it, in the same way, it's not if you pray, but when you pray, do it like this. I hope you understand that difference. He doesn't command us or force us to pray. He just says, when you do it secretly. And don't do it. Don't talk about it. And, you know, I just can't stand people who talk about how much they pray and what time they get up and how many times they prayed and what all they did in prayer and how God did that. And you can speak about answers to prayer as a testimony for the glory of God, but we're not to boast about it. We're not to talk as though we have done something great, because we haven't done anything great, really. When you pray, let it be in secret. And, you know, I want to explain something about, it's something very important concerning all these three studies. We're talking about sacrifices, secret sacrifices. And I believe that secret sacrifices characterize every genuine man of God. Then you say, well, how will you know whether he's a genuine man of God? Because if he's doing it in secret, he will never talk about it. Yeah, you will know that. Because the Bible says the giving and praying and fasting may be in secret, but the reward will be openly. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's what it says in all three cases. Which means You won't see anything about his giving or praying or fasting, and he'll never talk about it. But you'll see the reward, both now on earth and in eternity. You see, because when a man gives, he's going to get back from God, and it'll become evident. There are two ways to get. One is by pursuing after money. There are a lot of businessmen in the world, who, crooked people, and others who pursue after money and get it. That's one way. And the other is God's way, where we seek His kingdom first and give to Him in secret, and God rewards us openly. And that's the way every one of His children should receive the blessing of God upon our life. In the same way in praying, there is a principle here in this matter of sacrifice which we need to understand. I believe, you know, I'm not going to talk about what percentage you should give. There are a lot of people who talk about that. And when it comes to praying, they say you must spend so many minutes or hours in prayer. I'm not going to talk about that. Or you must fast so much. No. It's the principle. It's the principle. If we understand the principle, then these things will come joyfully. But if you do it as a command, you have to pay so much or give so much or pray so much or fast so much, you're never going to be happy about it. Now what's the principle? See, if you go way back to the beginning of the human race, and in Genesis chapter 3, we see a principle. And we need to understand that principle. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, because the principle of sacrifice begins in Genesis 3. That's what I want you to notice. When man was perfect, before sin came into the world, there was no question of sacrifice was unnecessary. Because, you know, there was no sin in the world and man was free. There was no death. Death had not entered. Sacrifice means death. Always sacrifice means death. There is no sacrifice without death. There's no sacrifice without killing. Whenever in the Old Testament they offered a sacrifice, it was a killing. It was an actual killing. Then only it's a sacrifice. And up to Genesis chapter 2, there was no death. So there was, in that perfect world of Eden, there was no sacrifice. But as soon as Adam sinned, the principle of sacrifice got established. And I want you to notice that. In Genesis chapter 3, when God, before that, in Genesis 2, He put these two trees there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And you could go to the tree of life. Adam could have gone straight to the tree of life and taken the fruit. No problem. But because he didn't do that, he disobeyed God, and he went to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And like I said yesterday, he went outside the boundary and he sinned. Immediately, the principle of sacrifice is established, because it says in Genesis 3 and the last verse that God put cherubim, that means a number of cherubs were placed, and a flaming sword which went round and round and round and round the tree of life. And Adam could not come anywhere near it. There was no flaming sword before Adam sinned. But once Adam had sinned, there was this flaming sword. And that sword speaks of death. A sword throughout the Bible speaks of death. You see how it has come in? As soon as Adam sinned, the Lord was saying, you can still come to the tree of life, but something has to die. Then only you can come to that tree of life. Before that, it was not there. You need to see that. And that sword fell upon Jesus on the cross. And he opened the way to the tree of life. But it must also fall upon us. I am crucified with Christ. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its lusts. And like Paul says, the world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. See, that's the principle of sacrifice. It's not just that Jesus was crucified. That sword fell upon Jesus. But if I want to fully enjoy that tree of life, that sword must fall upon me. And it's because Christendom, believers in general, have not understood this way of the cross from Genesis chapter 3 verse 24, that they never enjoy the tree of life. Why is it so many believers in so many denominations are still defeated by anger and lust? In most denominations, they don't even preach about these things. They're only preaching about how to make money and how God's going to bless you with prosperity and healing and things like that. And they never ever talk about victory over selfishness and pride and hypocrisy and the love of money. Where do you hear messages on these things? Where do you hear about the life of Adam being put to death? The devil's done a tremendous work by removing that message of the cross, the principle of sacrifice, away from Christianity. And the end result is you have a bunch of shallow, wishy-washy, compromising Christians who sit around the tree of knowledge and call it a New Testament church. Yeah, we can do that too. You know, a meeting can be a meeting around the tree of knowledge, or it can be a meeting around the tree of life. That depends on you. It depends on who's the leader in your church. It depends on whether your leader goes the way of the cross, whether your gathering is around the tree of knowledge or the tree of life. When we come for Bible studies, it's very easy for our gathering to be around the tree of knowledge. We know more and more, this is good and this is evil and that is good and that is bad, and we want to avoid the bad things and learn the good things, and we haven't got one bit of life, even in our churches, that's happening. Because the elders don't have a clue in their life about the way of the cross, about the principle of sacrifice. And if your leader doesn't know it, how can you know it? Yeah, well, you can know it if you shut your eyes to the leader. Like the Lord said to the leader in Sardis, you are dead, but I've got some people in your church who got some life. But I want to say this to you, my dear brothers and sisters, if your leader does not understand the way of the cross, you try and understand it yourself. This principle of sacrifice. Don't gather around the tree of knowledge. It'll only bring death. Even if it's correct knowledge, the letter kills. Even the New Testament letter kills. Yeah. You know, we have so many brothers getting up and sharing in our Wednesday meetings. Now, I've heard it so much that now I can sit in 2 minutes, I can make out whether this fellow is preaching knowledge or life. That's all. And a lot of them, I'm sorry to say, preach knowledge. Even in CFC, who've been here 20 years. They don't understand it. They are very clever people. They've got a lot of intelligence. They think they are very edifying. They don't realize they are absolutely boring, because they haven't understood the sword in front of the tree of life. They haven't understood it. They've got all the clever analogies and pictures and this, that, and the other. It's all knowledge. It's all accurate knowledge. There's nothing wrong. No wrong teaching there. It's knowledge of good and evil, but it is death. Death, death, death. And it's happening in many other places too. Sure. The great need is to understand this principle of sacrifice. In a sinful world, God runs this world today on the principle of sacrifice. And if you want to be in fellowship with God, you better get that principle into your system. And that principle of sacrifice applies in giving, it applies in praying, it applies in fasting, it applies in every area. If you want to avoid sacrifice, brother, forget about serving God. Forget about building the body of Jesus Christ. You cannot. You can gather a group and preach everything there which you hear in CFC and think that that's the body of Christ. It is not. There is no body of Christ without death to the life of Adam. That's very, very important. See, when you come to the tree of knowledge, what people have to cover themselves is fig leaves. That's what Adam got. He went to the tree of knowledge and he got a lot of knowledge in his head of good and evil, and he went and covered himself with fig leaves. Now you probably haven't seen fig leaves, but fig leaves are very big leaves. And Adam looked around the garden and found fig tree has got the biggest leaves, and he covered himself thinking that these leaves will cover him forever. Poor man. He was the first man. Don't blame him. He did not know that leaves will wither up after some time. You and I know that because we have seen it. If you were the first man, you would not also have known it. He was the first man. He thought these leaves are wonderful. He didn't realize in a few days the whole thing will dry up. That's what happens. With all your knowledge, the Bible says, God, the wisdom of man is foolishness. That is foolishness. To go to the tree of knowledge and then to cover yourself with fig leaves. And that is the religious man. The religious man who puts on all these activities of going to meetings and reading the Bible and praising the Lord and emotional worship and thinking. Do you know the number of believers today who think that an emotional time of praise and worship makes you spiritual? It's a deception. I'm very emotional. I enjoy times of praise and worship, but I also know it's the way of the cross that will make me spiritual. It's the way of the cross that makes my times of praise and worship meaningful. Otherwise, it would be a dead ritual. It would be fig leaves. There are people who talk about grace. And I tell you, the greatest deception in the world today is concerning the meaning of grace. The Bible says, God gives grace only to the humble. So when I see a proud man speaking about grace, you don't have to ask a second question. You know the fellow has got a false grace. When I see proud young people acting like Pharisees and looking down on other people, and they talk about grace, I say, that poor man, the fellow's got it all wrong. What grace is that? God gives His real grace to the humble. And this fellow's proud and he's talking about grace. This is the deception. Because they have not understood the principle of sacrifice. What did God do with those fig leaves? He said, Adam, get rid of those fig leaves. Let me give you a proper covering. And you know what God did? He killed an animal. That's the second death, principle of death we see in Genesis 3. One is this tree of the sword, which speaks of death. And the other death is here in Genesis chapter 3. It says in verse 21, God made garments of skin. Now there's absolutely no way to get a garment of skin without killing an animal. God got two animals, maybe cows or bullocks or something, and killed them, shed the blood, picture of Christ's death. That was the first sacrifice, stripped off the hide from that cow and said, Adam, you don't realize, foolish man, these fig leaves will dry up in a few days. Here is something you can wear that will keep you warm forever. A picture of the righteousness of Christ, which came through death. So that principle of death is there in Genesis 3. And that applies even in everything in the matter of giving. If I give without any sacrifice, it doesn't cost me anything. It's like I said, you give your retirement years to God. You live for making money and live for the world and give your retirement years to God. What does it cost you? It costs you nothing. Give your young, youthful days to God. Sure. So that one day when you grow old, you can tell your children. I'm not telling you to give your life to God when you're old. I gave it to God when I was young. You can say that to your children because you gave your life to God when you were young. That's sacrifice. Everybody's living out there for the world. And they've got a little corner for God. And they think they're spiritual. They're not spiritual. They're religious. They've got fig leaves, but they don't realize it. The principle of sacrifice. My time. If you want to count for God, you must learn to sacrifice your time. You know, I've heard people say, oh, brother, even in CFC, believe it or not, in CFC, I've had brothers who tell me, so busy, brother, don't have time to read the Bible. Okay. How shall I pray for this brother to learn that he has time? had to pray, Lord, make somebody sick in his home. And he will suddenly discover that he has plenty of time to go to the hospital, look after his wife or his child. This chap who thought he had no time for reading the Bible. And heal him, Lord. Heal the sickness after. I'm not saying he should don't go too far. But just heal him after some time. But so long as he's learned the lesson that time is a matter of choice. It's a matter of priorities. When the child is sick in hospital, no matter what happens, you create time for it. And you have to make a sacrifice. Don't you see a mother sitting up with her sick child? You think she's not making a sacrifice? She's denying herself so many things. She can't watch television. She can't go and gossip with her neighbors like she used to do before. She has to look after a child. But once the child becomes healthy, then back to the television and back to the gossiping and say, I don't have time to read the Bible. What is this? Be honest and say, my child is a priority in my life. God is not a priority. If you're honest like that, God will do something for you. But you keep on making an excuse, I don't have time, I don't have this. And God says, you're a liar. I have no time for liars. God has no time for liars. I'll tell you that. God has time for honest people who say, God, my problem is not time. My problem is priority. My family is a priority, but you are not a priority, Lord. That's the truth. And if you're honest like that, you say, God, please help me that you'll be a priority. God will help you. But if you're a downright liar and keep on saying, I don't have time. God will say, okay, go and stay there. I'm not going to do anything for you. God loves honest people. Be honest and God will help you. I really believe. But it requires sacrifice. You can't know the scriptures if you don't sacrifice time and energy which could have been spent on other things. You can't look after your children. Go and ask any mother if she can look after her children without sacrifice. How many things a mother has to deny herself, particularly with a new baby? What a lot of things she has to deny herself. That right from birth, the Lord teaches us anything valuable, you need sacrifice. And a baby is valuable. You want to bring up that baby in a good way. You've got to sacrifice so many things. Think of parents who struggle, sacrifice so many things to give their children an education. Aren't many of you doing that? Isn't that sacrifice? You work overtime to earn a little money for whom? To educate your children. To take care of them. The principle of sacrifice, it's there. It's a question of whether we do that for our children. Every mother does it for her children. Every father works to make enough for his family. The thing is, we do it for our family, we do it for our children, but we are not willing to do it for God. Then what are you? You're a fig leaf religious Christian. You're not a spiritual Christian. I mean, you can call yourself what you like, but I want to tell you the truth today. You're not spiritual. A spiritual man is a man who has understood the principle of sacrifice. God runs this world ever since sin came on the principle of sacrifice. And if you want to get in tune with God, understand this principle in every area of life. In giving, in other words, you deny yourself certain expenditures because you want to live for God. Don't you parents deny yourself certain expenditures because you want to do something for your children? You want to give your children a college education? Therefore, you deny yourself something 10 years before they go to college. Well, even the worldly people, they want to give their daughter a dowry. And how many years they deny themselves for that? All of us who talk about many, many things, we are all practicing self-denial for our children. We understand it fully when it comes to our children. We understand it pretty close to zero when it comes to God. Religious people, spiritual people understand that God is above my children. And do you think they suffer? No. Not at all. One of my great longings as a young man in a poor country like India, where we don't have social security systems like in the Western countries, I decided that I will never ever, you know, when I came to full-time work, never ever send a report or a photograph or ever let my needs known to anybody. When I had nothing, I would act as though I had everything so that I don't become like a beggar. And I said, Lord, I want to prove in my lifetime, in a poor country, that without joining any organization, without reports and photographs, I can seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, and you will add everything I need in my life, and my children will not suffer. No, they won't. They won't starve. They won't lack in education, nothing. If God is God. If there is no God, of course, then I better, the sooner I discover it, the better. Give up the whole thing. And Lord, once I prove it in my life, I must prove it in a church also. I want to build a church in India where we never take an offering on any Sunday. Well, we've done it for 27 years. And now we've got many churches like that. We're trying to prove to this unbelieving generation that there is a God in heaven, and if you honor Him, He'll honor you. In your personal life, in your family life, in your church life. And all of us should be able to prove that to an unbelieving generation. Because prayer is that. Prayer is an expression of my weakness. Father, I can't do this. You got to do it for me. Why do we pray for our children? Because we can't provide for them. Spiritually or financially. Father, you take care of them. Provide their need. Father, I can't handle this problem in the church. You know, I'll tell you something. In 27 years, I haven't talked about this much before because all these things are meant to be in secret. There are many, many times when we have faced crises in CFC. Brother Ian knows something about it. And in our other churches. And you know what I've done? I've fallen flat before God. And I said, God, the government is on your shoulder, not mine. This is not my work. I'm not the proprietor. You're the proprietor. You can do what you like. I refuse to be the proprietor of this business. I'm a slave, that's all. And I'll never be anything more than a slave. You tell me what to do? Somebody causes some problem somewhere in some church? Dad, what do you want me to do? I have no wisdom. I have no strength. Those fellows are scheming and manipulating, and they were scheming and manipulating long before I knew about it. I have never schemed and manipulated against anybody in my life. I stand before God and say that. Never. That's politics. But there are a lot of people in our churches who have schemed and manipulated against me. I said, okay, let them do it. I don't know about it. But I have a Father in heaven. You know, that's the wonderful thing. Sometimes I have fellowship with a brother and I trust him and I commit a lot of things to him. And he betrays me or stabs me in the back. Doesn't matter. As a father. You know, some people fool me. It's like these check posts. I've used that illustration before. You come to the check post and I check. Okay, I think you're all right. Go ahead. And you're a crook. But there's another check post. God is there with His check post. You'll get caught over there. What's he is coming past my check post? My comfort is this. That even if I lift the barrier, there's another check post further up where you'll get caught. Whoever you are. Elder or brother or sister or anybody. You can get past my check post because I'm a man. You can fool me. I pray to God. I say, Father, don't let crooks get past there. Expose them. Expose them publicly. Let everybody know these schemers, these crooks. We pray in secret. David prayed when Ahithophel, who was his close counselor, joined his enemy Absalom. He prayed one few seconds prayer. Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness And the whole situation turned just on that one prayer. If Absalom had listened to the counsel of Ahithophel, he would have killed his father David. But just because David prayed this prayer, you go and read it in 2 Samuel 15 and 16. Just because David prayed that few seconds prayer, one sentence prayer, Absalom did not accept Ahithophel's counsel. And so David's life was saved. We've experienced things like that. Secret prayer. Many people who come to the church see how things are going smoothly. But why are things going smoothly? Because there's a lot of secret prayer going on. There are secret sacrifices. And blessed are those, it's not just me, blessed are those among you sitting here who have prayed in secret when you have found a problem happening in the church. Who have not just been gossipers and say, here also there are problems. There are some people like that. Let them keep on saying like that till the end of their life. When the devil sees a problem, he accuses. When Jesus sees a problem, he prays. It's true. The Bible says about Satan that he accuses the believers day and night. When Jesus, Hebrews 7:25 says, day and night he intercedes for us. Revelation 12 says, the devil accuses people day and night. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus prays for us day and night. These are two ministries going on 24 hours. Both are seeing problems in God's people. And when they see a problem in God's people, the devil says, see what he did. And he's got a lot of agents also who say, I told you. And then Jesus also sees the same thing and he prays. And you and I can take one of three sides, not two sides, three sides. We can take the side of the devil and accuse, find fault with the elders, like a lot of people do, find fault with this and find fault with that. And the devil says, wonderful, you and I are friends, right? Just keep on doing that. And then there are others who take sides with Jesus and say, God, that's dishonoring your name. That's dishonoring your name. Let your name be glorified. And then there's a third group of people who just do nothing. They just go about their own business, making money and advancing in their profession. They have no time for this. They have no time to accuse, no time to pray. I think most believers are in the third category. There are a few in the first and a few in the third. Which one are you in? Which of these three categories are you in? I'm not talking about hours in prayer. I'm talking about, do you have secret prayer in your heart? You can pray, sisters, when you're cooking the food in the kitchen. You can pray when you're feeding your children. You can pray when you travel in the bus. You can pray when you sit on the toilet. You can pray when you're having a bath, a shower. All types of situations. You don't have to be on your knees to pray. How does Jesus pray when it says he ever lives to intercede? You think in heaven Jesus is always on his knees with his eyes closed? How does he ever live to intercede for us? He's not on his knees with his eyes closed all the time. But he's praying. When the Bible says men ought always to pray, in Luke chapter 18 verse 1, what does it mean? I don't have to be always on my knees. I don't have to always keep my eyes shut. But there must be that spirit of prayer in me, the spirit of, Father, I'm concerned about the glory of your name. You know, I'll tell you something. If you want to be a secret prayer, you may not even be on your knees 5 minutes a day, 5 minutes a day. Forget that. But it's attitude. When you're a secret giver, you may not even give 1% in 1 month to God. Never mind. It's attitude. Remember that. Attitude. Do you, when you see something that's wrong, do you have a attitude which says, Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Jesus said that. When you go into your room, shut the door and pray, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is not being honored right now. in that brother, in that church, in this elder brother in my church. I don't want to be an accuser of the brethren. I want to be a prayer. Hallowed be your name. Now, if you are a responsible brother, you got to do something about it. But if you're not a responsible brother, you should probably pray and tell a responsible brother about the problem. When there was a problem in the church in Corinth, there was a brother there called Chloe. I'd like to meet Brother Chloe when I go to heaven. He did a wonderful job. He was not an elder, but he saw this problem, a lot of problems in the church in Corinth. They were speaking like mad in tongues and no interpretations and chaos and confusion, and somebody was sleeping with his father's second wife, and they were eating their food and not sharing it with the poor brothers, and all this. Chloe was disturbed. He went and told the elders about it. The elders were wishy-washy people. They couldn't do anything about it. And Chloe prayed. Chloe and his wife prayed. And they decided, you read it in 1 Corinthians 1:11. He decided finally, okay, we better write to Paul. We won't gossip around here about it, but we'll write to Paul. Let Paul come and deal with it. And because Chloe wrote a letter to Paul, we have a letter called 1 Corinthians. You know that you'd never have had 1 Corinthians in the Bible if it wasn't for Brother Chloe. That's why I want to meet Brother Chloe when I go to heaven. You'd never have read 1 Corinthians 13 about the love and all that. You would never have read about tongues and interpretation and all the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12 and chapter 14 if it were not for Brother Chloe. Which other book in the Bible has got all that? Isn't it good that Chloe was not a gossiper? He did the right thing when he saw a problem with the eldership in his church. He wrote to Paul and said, Brother Paul, can you do something about this? Paul said, sure. And Paul didn't act spiritual when he wrote the letter to the Corinthians and says, God showed me that somebody is sleeping with his father's second wife. He didn't talk all this spiritual rubbish. He said, Chloe wrote to me. Very down to earth. Brother Chloe wrote to me. And those fellows may have got after Chloe over there. Why in the world do you have to go and write to Paul about all this? He said, what to do, brothers? I told you fellas, and you fellas didn't do anything about it. You know, he was a sensible man. So, that's the thing. When you see a thing, to go to God in prayer and say, hallowed be thy name. Lord, your name is not being glorified. In our Saturday morning prayer meetings in Bangalore, this has been certainly the burden of my prayer. God, your name is not glorified in India. The name of Jesus Christ is not glorified in India. It must be glorified. The heathen must know that Jesus Christ is Lord. The backbone of idolatry must be broken in this land. Do signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. Confirm your word with signs following that the people will know that you're a God who answers prayer. Do you know God as a God who answers prayer? Only then will you go to Him. We need a burden, first of all, a burden that the name of Jesus is not being honored. You say, how to get that burden? Okay, I'll tell you. Just listen. Supposing you had a teenage daughter, okay? And somebody is scandalizing her like anything, saying that she has become pregnant. Somebody's fooling around with some man. And it's all a lie. Absolute lie. Your daughter is a pure virgin. Would you have a burden? Would you be concerned about your daughter's name? I'd like to see the mother who is not concerned about her daughter's name if that type of scandal is being spread about your daughter. If it was some stranger's daughter, you read about it in the papers. You close the paper and do something else. You don't have a burden. Why are you suddenly burdened when it concerns your daughter? Because you love her. And if you love Jesus like that, if you love Jesus like that, you'd be burdened when you see the name of Jesus being dishonored in India. Why don't you have a burden? Because you love your daughter more than you love Jesus Christ. I say, God, never let it happen in my life that I will never have a burden for the name of Jesus in this land of India. I want to carry that burden till the end of my life. The name of Jesus must be honored in this land where God allowed me to be born. That name must be honored. Hallowed be your name. He taught us to pray that. Shut your door and pray. Let your name be hallowed. Lord, let your will be done in this land as it is done in heaven. Let your kingdom come in India. Let your kingdom come in my heart, first of all, in my home, that God is the ruler, and in our church, that God is the ruler. I'll tell you honestly, I carry a continuous burden in my heart. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 11, and I've begun to taste a little bit of that. Paul said, let me show you that passage. Because prayer without a burden is useless. That's why I say this. Secret prayer, just going through a ritual. Oh Lord, you go through a big list of praying for 500 people. Amen. It's useless. I don't have any list like that. If you want a list, keep a list, that's fine. I've got no objection. All I say is pray for them with burden. You can pray for 10,000 people, but if you don't, it's better to pray for 3 people with a burden than 10,000 people just repeating it like a parrot. That's my belief. You don't have to agree with me. That's my conviction. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said, I want to give you some, he lists his sufferings. He says, I've been in imprisonment. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Many imprisonments. I've been beaten so many times I can't even count it. I've been often in danger of death. 5 times the Jews whipped me on my back. They stoned me 3 times. I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Verse 25. 24 hours I was in the sea, swimming, trying to save my life. I've been on frequent journeys. What was he journeying for? Many people journey to make money, to promote their business. They would travel to get admission for their children in college. They'd travel here, travel there. Paul was not traveling on business. He was traveling to preach the gospel. Frequent journeys. And I tell you, that's not easy. I don't think it was easy for Paul. It's certainly much more difficult for him than it is for us today. Frequent journeys in dangers. When you travel, there are dangers. In his case, there were dangers from rivers, robbers, countrymen. Today also, there are many other dangers people face. And Gentiles and dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness. He's willing to do all that. Labor, hardship, verse 27. Many nights he could not sleep. He was hungry sometimes. He was thirsty sometimes. All that happens when you travel. Often without food, sometimes you're cold and you don't have, maybe you didn't realize that it was going to be cold in that area and you don't have any warm clothing. And then he says, okay, these are all external things. Forget it. Do you know, he says, what is my greatest burden? Apart from all these external things, he puts it in 2 categories. All that I've said so far is all external. Now I'll tell you the thing that I carry in my heart. A concern, the daily pressure of concern for all the churches. If somebody is weak in some church, I feel that weakness. Verse 29. If somebody is led into sin in some church, I get a concern in my heart. No wonder that man was such an outstanding servant of God. He wasn't just a brother who got up on Wednesday to share the word. That's easy. You just got to come around the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He was a brother who carried a burden. A burden, when you have a burden, the only person you can take it to is God. That is secret prayer. It has to begin with a burden. A burden, a burden. Just like I said, like you'd have a burden if somebody was spreading a scandal about your daughter. And there we discover how little we love Jesus Christ. We talk about love for Jesus Christ, but we really love Him very little. If we did, nobody would have to give us a burden. You wouldn't need to hear a message to get a burden. If your daughter was being scandalized, do you need somebody to give you a 1-hour message to be burdened about your daughter's name? No. Love. Love automatically produces a burden. You don't need to cry out to go, oh God, please help my daughter. Many of us, our children are not married. Don't you have a burden? Any father or mother would have a burden for their son, daughter, not married. Lord, please provide a good marriage partner. Why? You don't pray for every Tom, Dick and Harry in the street who needs to get married. There are lots of people in Bangalore get married. You don't have a burden for all of them, but you have a burden for those you love. burden is always related to love. Does somebody have to tell you, please pray for your daughter's marriage? No. Nobody has to tell you. You don't need a 1-hour message for that. It's a burden. Wherever there is love, there is burden. If you love Jesus Christ, you'll be burdened about His name. If the name of Jesus is not being honored in your meetings, you'll be burdened. If you get up and preach boring sermons, you'll go back on your face before God and be burdened. God, that's not the way a meeting should go. That was heavy. I've had some times where I've struggled and struggled and struggled through a message. Not so much in Bangalore, but in other places sometimes. And I've gone before God and said, Lord, what's wrong? Is there some resistance there in the meeting? Or is something wrong with me? Why is it there was such a... Normally it flows, but why is it so heavy today? And then I know it goes. At maximum one meeting, that's about it. I've had occasions like that in some conferences in other places. One meeting and then it's cleared. But I don't believe it would have been cleared if I went back and said, oh, that's okay. I did all right. I'm amazed. I'll tell you honestly, I'm amazed how a brother, any of our brothers, can get up and preach a boring sermon and not go and weep about it at night in his room. I'm amazed how they can do that even once, leave alone 100 times a year. I'm absolutely amazed how anybody can do that. I'm amazed that they have so little love for Jesus Christ. All this fantastic talk about new covenant and new and living way and this, that and the other. How much love do you have for Jesus? Which brings a burden in your heart. God, I failed you there. Something's wrong. Forgive me. I'm supposed to be the shepherd of these people and I've failed you. Forgive me. Oh, brother, I wish we had more people like that. That, I'll tell you honestly, that is the burden of my heart. I live with a continuous burden in my heart because I see worldliness creeping into our churches, into our young people. I don't know what to do about it. I say, God, if I've made a mistake, forgive me. I've even prayed, Lord, if I'm a hindrance to your work, remove me. Get somebody else who will straighten it all out. But we want revival. We want the power of God to be manifested. We want the name of Jesus Christ to be glorified. And I don't want anybody to stand in the way and be a hindrance. When people have left our churches, elders have done something wrong. You know what I've gone before God is my witness? I've gone before God and said, Lord, if that is my fault, please remove me. I don't want to be. I can say that was his fault. That's very easy for me to say it. But when I go before God, I first say, Lord, was it my fault? Have I come short somewhere? Have I done something wrong? Please have mercy upon me. I never in my life want to be a hindrance to your work in any way. You placed me on earth to glorify the name of Jesus Christ, and I want to live with that burden till the day I die. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Will you pray that prayer? That's what Jesus told us to pray in secret. In secret means that must be the continuous burden of your heart. And not only burden, I believe we also need something else in prayer, and that's faith. That's another area we lack in burden perhaps, and we lack in faith. We have a problem and we don't believe that God can solve it. I'm amazed. Here's a problem which Almighty God, who runs this universe, cannot solve. How is that? That's why I've many times exhorted people to look up into the skies. That's a scriptural exhortation because God told Abraham to say, look up to see the stars. See the stars. Abraham was cooped up in his tent with all dark and everything. Abraham said, come out here. It's all inside that tent. You'll see nothing. Come outside. Look at the stars. And he looked at the stars. And I want to exhort you. Look at the stars. See this massive universe controlled by our Father. And this wee, teeny-weeny speck called planet Earth floating around in this universe. And on this wee, teeny-weeny Earth is another still smaller teeny-weeny person called me, who has got a still smaller teeny-weeny thing called a problem. And I think this Almighty God who runs this universe cannot solve this problem. That's sheer unbelief. Sheer unbelief. You know, I think of, I see sometimes ants. Have you seen these little ants? These really small, not the big ones, the small ones. You see them sometimes carrying about 1/10 of a piece of rice or one small little bit of sugar. One. And the ant is struggling along and carrying it. And supposing the ant could talk to me. Says, Brother Zach, could you help me with this burden? It's heavy. I say, sure. One bit of sugar? You think that's a burden for me? Where do you want it? You want to take it up there? Sure. He's struggling. Takes so many hours to reach there, and I take there in a few seconds. This is how God is. He said, God, can you please help me with this burden? Can you do it? I'm not sure whether you can do it. Where can you get an answer from prayer to God, from God in prayer? He who does not believe, he who is in doubt. There's a promise for unbelievers in James chapter 1. Let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. You know why we don't get so many times? We don't believe. Why don't we pray with boldness? We are scared. Or perhaps your conscience is not right. You haven't forgiven somebody. You got a grudge against someone. Some unrighteousness in money matters. Some sin that you have not confessed. No wonder you can't approach God. Of course, if you regard iniquity in my heart, He will not even pick up the phone. It'll ring, 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 ring. Or you'll get an engaged sound. You know, God's phone never has an engaged sound. Why are you getting engaged sound? Something's wrong with your telephone. How is that the other man prays and every time as soon as first ring itself, God says, what do you want? You know the wonderful thing? Sometimes when I'm thinking of telephoning God, He calls me. You wanted to telephone me? You don't believe that? Isaiah 65. Wonderful verse. Isaiah 65. Verse 24. Isaiah 65. Have you seen this verse? Isaiah 65, 24. It shall come to pass that before they pick up the telephone, I'll call them. Paraphrase. It shall come to pass that before they dial me, I shall call them up. And not only call them up, I'll tell them, hey, your prayer is already answered. I praise God for a father like this. I have a father. I'm a rich man. Because I have a father who can solve problems that earthly rich people can't solve. We can ask God for anything. Remember that. Anything. He's my dad. Think how Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Father, I don't want to drink this cup. Was that God's will? 100% against God's will. Jesus praying like that? I don't want to drink the cup? Sure. So long as you conclude your prayer with, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You can pray for anything under the sun. That's what I learned from Gethsemane. And I do that. I follow Jesus. I ask my Heavenly Father for lots of things. Every time I'm sick, I pray, Lord, heal me. Every time my children were sick at home, I'd lay hands on them and say, Lord, heal them. Why can't we ask God for things? We prayed that we'd have 4 warm days now during the conference, because it was very cold last week, and say, Lord, all these people are coming from Kerala and Tamil Nadu. Give us some warm days. So if you're sweating a little bit, it's just that's the reason. We Sure. Well, why can't we ask God for anything? Why are we so hesitant? Is He a managing director or a father? You know, when you write an application to managing director, it has to be worded correctly. Dear sir, how should I write? I have the honor to request you. None of all this for a son. A son goes and says, hey, dad, I want this. Can you give it to me or not? I don't write letters to a managing director. I don't have a managing director in heaven. I have a father. It's not just burden. You must have faith. You have a need in your home. You have a problem with your children. Go to God in prayer. Say, dad, this is my problem with my son, my daughter. This is the problem here. Can you do something about it? Of course He can. When are you going to do it? Lord, do it. I've left the file on your table. Sometimes I say that. Lord, remember, I've left this file on your table. You got to sanction it. Or if you don't sanction it, just tell me. It's not sanctioned. That's also fine. But it's on your table. And many times I get up in the middle of the night and say, Lord, that file's on your table. Don't forget. I mean, He doesn't forget. It's just to remind myself that the file's on the table. So that I have peace in my heart. It says, make your request known to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will pass your mind. I've been through some amazing situations. And I've had the peace of God in my heart. Not only because I pray, because a lot of people pray for me too. Let's pray for one another. Brothers and sisters, it requires sacrifice. It requires allowing our mind to think a little more about the name of Jesus, about the glory of God, about His kingdom, and not just about ourselves. Will God find some people like that in our midst? Yes or no? You are witnesses before God now. Concerning what you have replied, I believe God will help us to keep His word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we haven't come around the tree of knowledge about prayer today. We want life. We want our lives to be changed. We want our whole attitude to prayer, to faith, believing that You can do everything, to change. Help us, each one here, that their life will change. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are invited to visit our website on the internet at www.cfcindia.com. That is www.cfcindia.com, and at punen.org/Zach. That is punen.org/ZAC for video messages, audio messages, and books by Zach Poonen that can all be downloaded freely. Our mailing address is Christian Fellowship Center, 40 DeCosta Square, Bangalore, 560084, India. If you would like to receive a weekly message by Zach Poonen by email, please go to our website and send us an email to the address given there. The Lord bless you richly.